I would like to speak to you this evening on the providence of God, the providential care of God. We titled this study, Settling Our Souls in the Providential Care of God. I believe this study to be timely for us as we have continued to think about the narratives of the Scripture, to watch the unfolding of history, to hear what the Scriptures have to tell us about our God, and our need in our present day to keep these things before us, to think God's thoughts after Him in terms of who He is and what He's doing. This constant renewal of mind is something the Lord has for us. It's a great privilege for us as the Lord intends to transform who we are by changing the way that we think. And our tendency in times of difficulty is to forget and need to be reminded. Our tendency as well is to draw from the reservoir of how we have been thinking, because difficult times bring to the surface the wranglings of our soul, the things that have not been settled, the things that are out of alignment with what is truly true. The experience of life affects us because, as we have said, there are so many voices, so many things said, some of those things repeated often enough that they seem to us to be true. And what happens ultimately is our experience, or the experience of humanity, begins to be what is considered truth instead of what God has revealed. So there's a great need to establish in our minds very clearly that truth is based upon the revelation of God. Truth is not born out of our experience, but it sets for us the foundation. It lays the groundwork for the experiences of life. So settling our souls in the providential care of God and thinking through this for the next couple of weeks in conjunction with looking, as we have, at what the Scriptures say about God's authority and the authorities He's put in our lives, as well as remembering the story of Hezekiah and the prophecies that God gave regarding the Assyrian army and its advancement, and God's answer to Hezekiah's prayer as he laid these things out before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, there is a bringing together in the Scriptures of very clear instruction and guidance. There's a grand testimony for us, everything that we need in regards to who You are, in regards to what You are doing. The particulars of how You're working out Your purposes are not clear to us. But Father, the testimony of the Scripture gives us narrative after narrative, individual after individual, and attest to us as to how You work in our lives and through our lives. That helps us gain an understanding of how it is that we relate to You, and how it is, Father, that You will advance Your kingdom purposes. I pray that You'd help us in this study to allow our time together to straighten some things out in our thinking. I know I desperately need to think this way, to be reminded to think this way and continue to think this way, to be able to see these things clearly in relationship with, in contrast to, the way that the world thinks, the way that the natural man thinks, the way that we think naturally. Guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Does the Bible give insight into God's influence in the universe? Is there biblical revelation regarding God's involvement in history? Do we have scriptural instruction about God's operation in the details of life? We're asking questions in regards to God's influence, God's involvement, and God's operation. These are legitimate questions. These are questions that it's not simply nice to have the answers to. It is essential. If we're going to respond aright, it is essential that we understand God's influence, God's involvement, and God's operation in the universe, in history, and in the details of our lives. We come back to that question, what saith the scriptures? We watched, as we studied for a number of weeks, Hezekiah's story. Hezekiah's story, first of all, involved individuals. Some of those individuals were good, and some of those individuals were evil. Some of those individuals were leaders, and some of those individuals were followers. Individuals. Nations were involved in Hezekiah's story. God's people, Israel, Judah, and their enemies. We have in that story the Assyrians. We have the Egyptians. We have references to other nations. When we're thinking about God's influence and God's involvement and God's operation in history, in the universe, and in the details of life, we are considering individuals. We are considering nations. Thirdly, we are considering events. Hezekiah's story is a story of conflict and victories, as well as defeats. Hezekiah's story involved various nations and the events that brought those nations together. So God's influence and God's involvement and God's operation involves individuals, it involves nations, it involves events. Fourthly, the story is a story of actions or activity or choices, we might say. Involved in this history, woven into the fabric of history, is the actions, are the actions of men like Sennacherib, a prophet Isaiah, the king Hezekiah. Some of those actions involved Ahaz, his father, involved people that served in his cabinet and were part of the leadership of Judah and Jerusalem. Individuals, nations, events, actions. How about words? When we're talking about God's involvement in history and the operation of God and the details of life, the story involves words. There are words from God. There are things that God speaks into the story. There are threats of the enemy against Judah and Jerusalem. There are prayers. That involves words, that involves articulations from God's men, God's people to God. There are prayers involved. There's counsel. There's counsel. The leadership in Jerusalem counseled together. God gave counsel. Isaiah gave counsel. Hezekiah gave counsel. There are reflections. Reflections. There are things that are said that are remembering things that have gone before. There are things that are said that say, you know, this is how we got here under my dad's leadership, under Ahaz's leadership. We're now in this place and we're needing to repair the temple and we're needing to restore worship and we're needing to get back to obedience to God's word. Hezekiah's story. Individuals, nations, events, actions, words. We might add to that prophecies. And prophecies are words, but a bit different. There are things that are the enemy is saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going on. There was a taunting that took place that said, you know, nobody's God has ever been able to resist the Assyrian forces. Your God will not be able to resist the Assyrian forces. We will sack Jerusalem. That was a prophecy for men. And then there are prophecies in that story from God. God made it very clear that that wasn't going to happen. God prophesied a victory at Jerusalem. History, God's influence, God's involvement, the details involves individuals. Secondly, nations. Thirdly, events. Fourthly, actions. Fifthly, words. Sixthly, prophecies. Number seven, life and death. What about the details of life? Life and death. Israel has been sacked. Samaria has been sacked. The northern kingdom has been sacked. Lives have been lost. 48 cities in Judah have been sacked. Fenced, walled cities. And people have died. The threat against Jerusalem is a threat of death. The wars, every time a war took place, there was death. The angel of the Lord took 185,000 lives in one night. God's intervention brought death to the Assyrian army. So history, the details of life, and God's providential care involves individuals and nations and events and actions and words and prophecies and life and death. It also involves details. Details. Now, the word details fits back into all that I've said thus far, but details involve things like timing. Is there a providential care of God that involves timing? What about provisions? What about the things that are needed? The things that are provided? The details of this story as it unfolds involves personalities. Personalities. It involves perspectives. It involves abilities. It involves knowledge. It involves agendas. There were particular agendas that were being moved forward. It involves decisions and variables. And doesn't it also involve unknowns? Thinking about the providential care of God and settling our souls in the providential care of God involves picking up the Word of God and reading these stories with a perspective toward God. It involves looking at our story and looking at our day and looking at history and looking at the future and settling our souls that there is a providential care that is taking place. And it involves, again, individuals and nations and events and actions and words and prophecies and life and death and finally, various details about timing and provisions and personalities and perspectives and abilities and knowledge and agendas, decisions, variables, and unknowns. So the question that we're asking is, what is the relationship between God and history? What is the relationship between God and humanity? What is the relationship between God and me? God and history, God and humanity, but also God and me. What is meant when people speak of God as the divine providence? The divine providence. Where does God fit in the happenings of our lives? The happenings of our lives. Where does God fit? How am I to worship God when life is disappointing to me? The providential care of God affects how I worship God when life is a disappointment to me. How does my reference point in life differ from that of unbelieving people? How does my reference point in life differ from the unbelieving? How should I be thinking about God in the details of my life, the day-to-day? How should I be thinking about God in the details of my day-to-day life? Is there some help for us in all of this? I want to start by thinking together about man's conclusions. I want to remind us that this is what we're hearing and this is what we're watching every day. This is history as it continues to unfold. Some of this terminology is terminology you're familiar with and I'm familiar with, and you're in the workplace and you're in the marketplace and you're in the neighborhood and you're in some setting where you are hearing these things. Maybe you're hearing these things through various media. We need to think about the conclusions that men have made. What have rational thinking individuals who are marred by sin? They're thus distorted in the way they think and distorted in the conclusions they come up with. What are they thinking? What are they concluding? And these questions are all reasonable. Philosophy throughout the ages has been the activity of bringing minds together to try to reasonably figure out things. So these are natural questions that come to mind. But these are questions that God answers in His Word. But they're questions also that have occupied the minds of men throughout the ages. And men's conclusion in regards to what is going on, what is God's place in all of this, if he has a place in this. The first conclusion of man we might call and is called fatalism. Fatalism. You can see the word fatalist and fatalistic there, and fatal. You can hear the word fatality. Fatalism. What does fatalism say? Well, this is a conclusion of man, and that is that everything's appointed and it's inevitable. Fatalism says that all is appointed and it's inevitable. About it, whatever happens today is already determined and it can't be changed, or after the day passes and something has happened, you look back and say, well, that was appointed and it was inevitable. That's fatalism. And there are even religious systems who think in fatalistic ways. So that conclusion basically is that we have an unalterable destiny. And what happens here is that seems to rule out the fact that we have many choices that we must make. It rules out the fact that we are making choices that set directions for our lives, that directions are being chosen. It seems to rule out, does it not, the human element. One of man's conclusions when he has philosophies of life, when he reads the philosophies of those from the past, is this conclusion of fatalism, and that is everything's appointed, it's inevitable, and we really have an unalterable destiny. Another conclusion, and the word that I would use in conjunction with this, is the idea of determinism. Philosophy ends with this idea of determinism. What is determinism? Well, it basically says everything is already determined. These two fit together. A fatalistic approach to life is based upon a deterministic way of thinking, that everything has already been determined. Now, some would say, well, God has already determined everything. God has already made every choice, and everybody's end is already determined by God, so that really rules out everything that God calls us to when we open the scripture. Every time God calls us to faith, every time God calls us to obedience, every time God warns us about wrong choices and wrong paths, every time God warns us against a hardened heart, determinism says everything's already determined. These are some of fatalism and determinism, some of the conclusions of man. Another way to describe this, and maybe a different nuance of this, is the idea of chance or blind chance. The root of that word is to fall. It means to fall. And so chance is that it's not foreseen, thus it's uncaused, that life is basically accidental. You hear some of this, if not in the direct terminology, you can hear it in the way even people evaluate things along the way. It's just blind chance. You kind of fell into this. It's not foreseen, it's not planned, and thus it's uncaused. Life pretty much is just accidental. Another way to think about this, another word that's used, is luck. The issue of luck. Things just happen. There is no rhyme, no reason. There's no plan. There's no purpose. That's man's conclusions in regards to providential care. Man, in his marred thinking, in his fallenness, thinks in terms of fatalism and determinism and chance or blind chance and luck. We might add to that fortune, good fortune. Life happens. That's what fortune means. It means to happen. Whereas chance means to fall, fortune means to happen. So this conclusion is that life just happens. There really isn't a plan. Life is unexpected. It's unpredictable. It falls out. It's another way of saying this. Fortune means something falls out. Another way, or an additional way, or maybe filling in the picture a little bit, is this idea of random. Now, random has an emphasis today that hasn't historically been attached to it. You'll see random acts of kindness. But even the word in that context has this idea of you just did it. You just chose to do it. Well, the word random comes from the root of the gushing of water. And that draws a picture of something that doesn't have direction, doesn't have any method to it. A good word is haphazard. Haphazard, without reason or without purpose. So here we are in life. Here we are in particular trials of life. Here we are making our way through life. Here we are reviewing the history of our life. Here we are looking to the future in our lives. Humanity says that what we're dealing with is really fatalism. Everything's appointed, it's inevitable, it's unalterable, it's going to happen. It's all been determined. You got determinism. This idea of blind chance, none of this is foreseen, it's uncaused, it just happens. Luck, there's no rhyme or reason. Fortune, life is unexpected and it's unpredictable. And then this idea of that which is random. You see the flow of water, the gushing of water. It doesn't have direction. It doesn't have method. Life is pretty much haphazard without reason or purpose. And you can see, I think, you're beginning to see the way humanity deals with life and deals with things that they do not understand. Well, what that leads to, the impact of that is resignation, and that's resignation in a negative sense. You can resign yourself to something in a positive sense, but resignation here we're talking about is in a negative sense. We just basically resign and live irresponsibly, okay, if everything's determined, if everything is viewed as fatalistic, if everything is an issue of blind chance or luck or good fortune. If everything is random, then the impact of that is resignation. What's the point, right? But also irresponsibility. Why should I be making God-honoring choices? Why should I be doing anything if everything's already determined, if everything's chance, if everything's luck? The providential care of God causes us to back up and to recognize that here is how man is thinking. And you know, sometimes that thinking leaks over into our lives. And we behave in a irresponsible way as if it really doesn't matter. Even as believers, sometimes we seek to do what's right and things don't turn out the way that we hoped they would turn out. And we get this idea, well, what's the point? What's the point of doing right? It's too costly. We resign. We act irresponsibly. Secondly, an impact way to think about the impact is the script is already written. God's written the story, or the story's written at random. Many people that think this way don't even consider God, so why fight it? Or if they think about God, they think about God in these terms. God's already decided. Why fight it? What's the point? I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis tonight. And I want to read the closing verses of the book of Genesis. And I want to do this to set the groundwork for our thinking and bring some things before us tonight, but also hopefully to bring some things to us that we can build upon in our personal lives, we can talk about in our family lives, but also that we can return to in our studies together. We're at the end of the book of Genesis, and we've come to chapter number 50. I want to begin my reading with you in verse number 14. This is the closing paragraph of the book. I'm going to read down through verse 21. This is Genesis 50 and verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. Now, I'm assuming that we're familiar with this story tonight. I'm assuming that even our young people are familiar with what happened when the brothers sold Joseph, told their dad he had been killed. He served as a slave, and he ends up down in Egypt, and he's falsely accused, and he goes through a lot of hardship. And this is connected to, in these verses, something that his brothers did to him. And they're thinking, okay, dad's gone, and now our brother, who has been so nice and taking care of us and bringing dad down into Egypt and making provision for our families, now that dad's gone, he's going to repay us. He's going to recompense us. He's going to bring retribution to us for what we did to him. So what did they do? Verse 16 says, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, reminding them of what dad said, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Joseph's response, he wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also, verse 18, went and fell down before his face. They not only sent the message, but now they come into his presence and they said, behold, we be thy servants. We are your slaves. Joseph said unto them, verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Okay, you did mean it for evil. You were wrong. You were sinful in what you did, but God used that very thing. God meant it unto good because God had a plan to bring my family down here to Egypt to protect them and provide for them. And we know to establish a nation that God had promised Abraham. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. Joseph says, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. He spake kindly unto them. Joseph is one of our favorite Old Testament characters. Joseph's way of thinking, Joseph's response to life, verse 19 was, am I in the place of God? Well, the answer to that is no. And he says that to them, don't cower in fear. I'm not in God's place. How then was Joseph thinking? What was his view? Well, verse number 20 says his view was to his brothers, you planned evil against me, but God planned that for good to bring about this present result. And that is the survival, not only of his family, but many people. This is a story of life events that involves numerous people. It's a story that speaks of life choices of various individuals. These brothers made some decisions. Joseph made some decisions along the way. Jacob made decisions along the way. But this is also a story about God's prophecies to Joseph and to the patriarchs before him, beginning with Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. Joseph's part of that story, God's prophecies. It's part of God's promises to Israel as the chosen people of God. And Joseph gets this. He sees the providential care of God in the midst of the events that brought he and his brothers to this place, brought him and his brothers to this place. What did that story involve? Good and evil. Blessings and hardship. God's orchestration. Man's volition. Men are making choices. In fact, that's what this paragraph's about. The brothers are concerned about the choices they have made, and they're approaching Joseph through a messenger and then in person to say, remember Dad? Remember what he asked of you? Why? Because their choices had been evil. But God has orchestrated these events in such a way that he is advancing his promises There's been the experience in this story of bounty and famine. There's been in the storyline hatefulness and dishonor and deception. There is in this Joseph story family and nations. There are pagans and there are believers. There is the people of God and there are what are known in the scripture as the heathen, which is the people that aren't God's people. So if we're to settle our souls in the providential care of God, and we're going to counter the philosophy and deductions that men come up with, the conclusions of men, these observations that men make because they don't have light that leads them to this place of resignation and irresponsibility, this idea that the script is written, why fight it? We can, from this text of scripture, be benefited by some insights from Joseph. We've studied Joseph's story. We're reaching back now. We're pulling these things forward to our present day and to our thinking. What about Joseph's insights regarding the providence of God? First of all, Joseph trusted what God said he was doing. When Joseph shared with his father and his brothers his dreams, when he shared with them what God said he was going to do, back in Genesis 37, as the story starts, and we have 13 chapters of this unfolding story, God revealed to Joseph Joseph's place in God's covenant work. Joseph shared this with his dad and brothers. When we read the end of the story over in Genesis chapter 50, do we not see that Joseph trusted what God said he was doing? The twists and turns, think about this, the twists and turns of life were difficult for Joseph. The way he sums it up in this passage is, you meant it for evil. He simply says, your dealings with me were ill-intended. They were wrong. They were sinful. They were not inspired by God. The twists and turns of life were difficult. And because of that, Joseph suffered hardship. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered false accusations. He suffered growing up as a youth in a pagan culture. The twists and turns of life were difficult. But God's promises in the midst of that did not seem to match Joseph's experience. And here's the difficulty. Here's the tension, isn't it? He's trusting what God said he was doing, but the twists and turns of his life, as difficult as they were, you'd think as he sits there in that prison, having been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and losing completely his status and influence, his experience did not seem to match God's promises. I think this is very applicable to our situation, to so many situations throughout the ages. God's promises do not seem to match our experience. And before long, our experience becomes the source of our truth. Our experience becomes what we think is true. I know for myself, I fall prey to this. It's a very natural man tendency. Our experiences begin to be the truth for us. And we must embrace these insights from Joseph regarding the providential care of God if our souls are going to be settled and our lives are going to be stabilized. He trusted what God said he was doing. The twists and turns of life were difficult, and God's promises did not seem to match Joseph's experience. I'm using the word providence tonight, and as we go along, I want to give you some working definition of this word. It's a word that's used to describe God's care. What does the word providence mean? It means to see in advance. It is a before video. Another way we can see it, you can see it in the word pro plus video. Providence, pro plus video. Providence, the providence of God, means that he sees these things in advance. It says, for our understanding, God has a before video. Now, you and I would agree from the scripture that God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything all the time. There is no openness with God. God doesn't learn things along the way and make adjustments. No, providence means he sees it in advance. God has a before video because of who God is. Okay? And so the providence of God comes into play when we read stories like Joseph's story. God knew what he was going to do. And that is exactly what Joseph said. He said, you know, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Look at verse 20, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God saw in advance. God orchestrated these things. That doesn't bring any less culpability for these brothers for doing what they did. And as we move through life, we must be reminded that God sees things in advance. God knows everything. Joseph's insights. First of all, God's providence. We have two other words that are connected with this word. The idea of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. That's pro plus knowledge. God knows before. God sees before. We have the word predestination. Pro plus determine. Pro plus determine. Before, to determine in advance. This is what God determined to do in advance. Joseph gets that. Where he gets this, how he understands all of this, we don't know all of the influences on his life. But from what he says here, he understood. He trusted what God was doing. The twists and turns of life were difficult for him, and they are for us. And God's promises don't seem to match our experience. That's where we need to anchor to the providence of God. He sees it in advance. He has this before video. And we can trust him. We can follow after him. We can rest in him. A second insight from Joseph this evening is that he lived and functioned in the light of God's word. I hope this is your passion tonight. I know it's something that we talk often about because it is our reference point. We have living truth. And the only way we know about God is from his word. The only way we know about what God is doing is from his word. The only way we know about how we got in this condition of sin is from God's word. The only way we know about how salvation is available so that we can have a relationship with God, we get in this word. The only way we know what eternity is going to be like, we get from this word. The only way we know how to worship God and honor God and live for God is in this book. Joseph lived and functioned in the light of God's word. God spoke to him directly in dreams. He had no copy of scripture as we do, but God in those days revealed his word, revealed his truth to the lives of people. Joseph proved faithful and trustworthy in every situation. This man that these brothers stand before in Genesis 50 has been developed. We read about it from chapters 37 to 50. And we watch his life, and he is neither reactionary nor resigned. He certainly is not irresponsible. The beauty of Joseph's story is that he's not a complainer. He's not resistant. This young man was hated and treated hatefully. This man was sold as a slave. God promoted him. God honored him. But he also, in that context, faced temptation. And he didn't yield to that temptation. So he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he was imprisoned. Joseph distinguished himself as a model prisoner. He was delivered. He was elevated. He was trusted. He was empowered. He was blessed. He was managing the bounty of that part of the world and ministering and serving many, many people. He proved faithful and trustworthy in every situation. The twists and turns were difficult. The experiences did not seem to fit with the promises of God. I'm suggesting to you, to me, that he understood the providential care of God. And he just continued to be faithful where he was at the point in life where God had him. He proved faithful and trustworthy in every situation. This is what the scriptures record. He refused bitterness and resentment and retaliation. These ugly things that make their way, they worm their way into our souls, and we catch ourselves sometime. We recognize that's not the right way to think about people. That's not the right way to think about God. He could have been bitter. He could have been resentful, and he could have retaliated. At this point in time in Genesis 50, his brothers were concerned that he might retaliate. They didn't know him that well. They had been apart for many years. But Joseph, through those years, refused bitterness. When he was falsely accused and imprisoned and mistreated, he refused bitterness and resentment. When he was called back up by a pagan king, Pharaoh, to serve a nation, he did that very thing. He didn't retaliate. His heart was shaped by the word of God, his spirit, and he took responsibility. He took responsibility. He was responsible. Let's think further about this word, providence. I want to get this in our minds. Providence means to see before, providio, but it also means to provide before or to provide in advance. The word providence means to know in advance. We're talking about the providential care of our God. He knows it in advance. But he also provides in advance. We talk about something being providential. Well, providential is a word that means to provide for the future. We talk about the special providence of God. That's an act of God, a providential provision. We can say that was providential. It's a word that would describe somebody that put up canned goods when they're homesteading. They put up canned goods because they're preparing for the future. Providence can be used in the context of making a budget. When you put a budget together, you do so anticipating future needs. It is a word that has to do with planning and providing in advance. You look at the numbers, you look at the income, you look at the expenses, and you put a budget together. You're providing in advance for how you will use your monies. You're making provision in advance by protecting the substance that God has given you. Providence not only means to know in advance, but it means to provide in advance. The idea here is management. To see to it, not only to see in advance, but to see to it, to attend to it, to care for one's children, to take care of, is the idea of providence. So it is not only perceiving, but it's providing. God had provided in advance, Joseph said. Now, you did it for evil. These brothers were culpable, but God meant it for good. You know what God was doing? God was providing in advance. It says in verse 20, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He steps back with his brothers and says, look, here's what God was doing. And they had experienced that. You remember those multiple trips that they took up? They took a trip up and they brought things up to Joseph and they took grain back to their family, and they did it again. And God orchestrated that, and God used that at at multiple levels to affect multiple lives. But Joseph in the end here says, can you not see what God has done? Providence to provide in advance, trusting in the providence, settling our souls in the providential care of God. He sees it in advance, and he provides for it in advance. This is the God we serve. It's not chance. It's not blind chance. It's not luck. It's not fortune. It's not determinism. In the truest sense of that word, it's not fatalism. It is God. It's not random happenings without a plan or purpose. This providence is that God sees before and God provides before. These are insights from Joseph. He trusted what God said he was doing. He lived and functioned in the light of God's word. Thirdly, he chose to use each opportunity to magnify his Lord. I speak to you tonight, and I have interacted with most of you to know this is your heart. You truly, sincerely desire to magnify the Lord. I believe that. I know that's what my heart is. I know that those that I walk with in my family, they really long to do this. We do not do it perfectly, and we fail the Lord. And maybe in these days of intense pressure, we have failed him, but it is our desire, just like Joseph, to use each opportunity to magnify his Lord. He's in prison. He's in Potiphar's house. He's in Pharaoh's court. He's standing here now or sitting here now, and his brothers are standing before him and bowing before him. And what's he going to do? He is going to choose to magnify the Lord. His dad has passed away. What has he done? He's chosen to magnify the Lord. His whole family has come down to Egypt. What has he done? He's intervened for them with Pharaoh and sought to magnify the Lord. This is the third insight from Joseph's life. Joseph recognized God's superintendence of history. In these few statements in Genesis chapter 50, he clearly saw that God was superintending history. God had orchestrated events. We talked in the beginning about people, individuals. We talked about nations. We talked about events. We talked about actions. We thought about words and prophecies and life and death and details like timing and provisions and personalities and perspectives and abilities and knowledge and agendas and decisions and variables and unknowns. And we were able to recognize that all of these are factors in the story, the narrative of the scripture, our narrative, our story, Joseph's narrative, his brother's narrative. What do we learn from Joseph? Well, we need to recognize God's superintendence of history. Nothing just happens. This is not random. This virus, whatever we're facing, is not random. God is superintending history. That's his providence. Secondly, Joseph anticipated God's intervention in life. Okay, God's made these promises to me as a young man, and here I am in prison. Here I am in this situation. Here I am being tested by Potiphar's wife. He's anticipating God's intervention in life. God will work this out. God will accomplish his purposes. And this is what he says in Genesis 50. He says, guys, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Don't be fearful because I'm not in God's place. What is God's place? God's place is the superintendence of history. God's place is intervention in life. And folks, he's intervening in your life. He's intervening in our life. He's calling us to trust him day in and day out, one step at a time. And Joseph also embraced God's direction for himself. We don't always do that. God has a specific plan and purpose for our lives. He had a specific plan and purpose for Joseph's life. And he embraced that. Joseph didn't come to God with a plan for his life. He certainly would not have written the script of his life as it unfolded. But he embraced that this is what God had for him. And it becomes clear in a few words in the closing words of Genesis. Joseph recognized God's superintendence of history. He anticipated God's intervention in his life. and he embraced God's direction for himself. I'm brought at this point to say, Mike, will you do this? Mike, are you doing this? The pieces and parts of life, are you choosing to use each opportunity to magnify the Lord? We don't always do this. God calls us to repent of that, seek forgiveness and cleansing, and start afresh. I'm so thankful that we can do that each and every day and multiple times a day. Well, let's think about providence one more time. Providence, we have seen, is seeing before, a pro video, to see before. It also means to provide in advance, to provide for. Well, providence also means to guide before. To guide before. Okay, let's back up in our mind's eye. To see before causes us to raise the question, what does God know? Well, everything. That's why we start with these characteristics of God, these attributes of God. God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing, and God is everywhere present, and God is unchanging. We always keep those things back in front of us. So when we talk about God seeing before, we talk about God's providence, what are we talking about? We're talking about what God knows. Well, what does God know? God knows everything. How settling is that? I know so very little, and I can figure out so very little. God knows everything. But not only does he see before, but he provides before. Okay, so what we're talking about with providence, not only what God knows, which is everything, but we're talking about what God purposes and plans. If God provides before, then what is he purposing and planning? That's the question. So thirdly, we come to this idea from the word providence of guiding before. What God knows, what God purposes, and now how God goes ahead of us. Isn't that evident in Genesis 50? Joseph says, God has gone ahead of us. You know, everything that led up to us being right here, Joseph says to his brother, God did that. He knew it all. He provided for all of it. He purposed it all. But he also guided it all. To guide before. That is to shape the particulars. That is to shape the particulars. To put the three together, we're talking about perception. God knows it all, sees it all. We're talking about purpose. God purposes and plans. But we're talking about particulars as well, the pieces and parts of our lives. I want to remind you in closing of one New Testament text that is so familiar to us, but it is so familiar that sometimes we might read over it. We might not think about it in terms of God's providence. Our point tonight, our efforts tonight, are to settle our souls in the providential care of God. Would you hear this verse as God speaking it to you? And Paul says, we know that all things work together. What's the rest of it? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here it is. As God's people, being conformed to the image of his son, which is what the next verse says. Here's God's purpose. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his son. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, let's think about the particulars of life. Let's think about where we find ourselves, and let's just ask ourselves tonight, do we trust God and believe God? It says we know that all things work together. Say, well, I don't like where I am. I don't like my situation. I need to back up. Your situation changing is not going to change your heart. Your submission to your situation is what changes your heart. Your knowing and settling your soul in the providential care of God is your need. That's my need. Knowing that all of these things, the particulars, God has seen it before, God has purposed it before and planned it before and provided before, and God has gone ahead and guided these things to bring us right to the place we are today. Will you trust him? Well, I trust him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the pressure. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the reminder of our own impotence. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. We fail you often. We don't think aright. Our experience begins to dictate what we embrace as truth. So many voices, so many challenges. May we settle our souls tonight in the providential care of our God, working all things together for good, conforming us more and more to the image of your Son, that we might be the testimony of grace that you've saved us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.